1 Corinthians 15 and Luke chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke chapter 16. Is there life after death? This is the question that we've asked on the door hanger that has been delivered throughout our community. Is there life after death? Who has the answer to this question? Who has the authority to speak on this subject? This question can only be answered by someone who has lived on this earth, has died, and rose again. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 3 and verse 13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus said of himself in John 11 and verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus said in John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was from God and went to God. You see, if someone is going to answer the question, is there life after death, they've had to be able to live, die, and live again to tell about it. And that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What did Paul preach? Look at verse number 3. "For I had delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Jesus proved that He came from God and that He went to God by living a sinless life. Imagine that, living a sinless life. You know, Jesus didn't live His life in obscurity. I shared this with Manuel the other day. He lived in a family. He had other brothers and sisters younger than him. When he started his public ministry, he lived very closely with 12 disciples, 12 apostles. For 3.5 years, they were with him. The thing about living in a family, people see who we really are. Often in public, often at church, often at work, often we put a good front up. But in our family, we often show who we really are. But you know, when it was said of Jesus that He did no sin, nobody in His family raised their hand and said, "Oh yeah, I saw Him. You should have seen Him when He was a little boy." No one ever accused Jesus of ever sinning. You think about your family. You think, If you're a teenager or a child here this morning, think about it. Have you? Is there anyone perfect in your house? Are you perfect? Of course you're not perfect. And you see it very clearly in a family. But Jesus lived a sinless life. And after he lived a sinless life, he suffered and died on the cross. He came down, he was taken off of that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And after 3 days, he rose again. Who's been to a funeral in their life? Raise your hand. Have you ever been to a funeral? You know, a funeral is a sad thing. Because at a funeral, we say goodbye, usually to someone we love very dearly. And time has proven that after you say goodbye, you don't see them again in this life. Well, that's what made Jesus different. His disciples said goodbye. They knew he was buried. But 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. He's alive today. And because Jesus lived on this earth, died physically, went into a grave and rose again, he can speak with authority about the question, is there life after death? A question I'd like to ask you this morning is, where will your soul go when you die? Turn with me to Luke chapter number 16. I hope your finger is still there. And Luke chapter number 16. In this chapter, Jesus gives us a view into the afterlife. I cannot give you a view into the afterlife because I'm a man. I was born in 1970, December 16th, 1970. And one day I will die. And after I die, I will not be able to speak on this subject. But I can repeat to you this morning what Jesus spoke when he lived on this earth. And he can speak with authority on this subject. Look at verse number 19, Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as your holy word is preached, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring conviction to the hearts of people. Father, if there's someone listening to this sermon and they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that you would convict them of their sin. I pray that they would understand the penalty for their sin, the penalty of hell. And I pray today that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I need your help. Please fill me with your Spirit and use me today to deliver this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Where will your soul go when you die? Christ's eyewitness report of the lives and deaths of the rich man and Lazarus exposed to us four realities about life and death. Reality number one is you will die one day. You will die one day. We notice in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Whether you're rich or poor, you will die one day. Whether you're a world-class athlete competing in the 2010 Winter Olympics, or just an average couch potato that watches the Olympics, you're going to die one day. Whether you're famous or obscure, you will die one day. Think about in my lifetime. I was noticing the other day, me and the boys ate at a Wendy's. And in my lifetime, the founder of Wendy's, Dave, I believe his name was Dave Thomas, he was always doing commercials advertising his product. But you know, since I've lived, Dave Thomas has lived and he's died. A famous man, a wealthy man, but he's no longer here. You know, on the way back, we stopped and bought candy at Sam Walton's place. Sam Walton was a man from Arkansas who created Walmart, the world's largest discount retailer. But we stopped at Walmart because we needed 10,000 pieces of candy. And it's cheaper at Walmart than anywhere else. So we bought 10,000 pieces of candy. But you know, Sam Walton, as wealthy as he became, he died. He's no longer here. You know, picking up the newspaper or watching the news, it has to be one of the most depressing things a person can do in this life. Because what makes the headlines in the news? Somebody died. Or many people died. You know, the last few weeks, there's a hysteria, kind of a panic about this H1N1. Well, the fact is, many thousands of people died last year and the year before of regular flu. This is just another kind. The fact is, something is going to kill us at some point. We're all going to die. You know, this reality hit home to me just several weeks ago when, on a Wednesday afternoon, I left my office early at 2:30 to go home. We had things to sort. We had things from the couples retreat that had to be returned to people. So I was going to work at home for a while and then look over my sermon before Wednesday night church. I usually stay at my office till 4:30, and then come home and get a little bit of rest, eat something before coming to church on Wednesday night. But on that Wednesday, I went home early, only to find out later at 4:30 exactly, literally 5 feet from where I walk out of my office, someone was murdered. 5 feet from my office. Another blessing, not a blessing of that day, but seeing God's providential protection. My boys always deliver newspapers on that street between 4 and 5 o'clock. But that day, the newspapers came early. And it was going to rain that day, and they wanted to get out and get those papers done, and they were home when that all happened. But death is a certain reality. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're famous or obscure, death is a certainty. You know, those soldiers at Fort Hood in Texas, I am sure death had crossed their mind as they were being ready to be deployed to a war zone. But did they expect that day to die on friendly soil at the hands of a madman? No, they did not expect that. So death is a certainty. You know, the Bible speaks much of the certainty of death. I think in our, you know, our generation is weird in a way. We glorify violence and murder on television. We glorify it in video games. In a way, there is so much of it in cartoons and video games and in television and movies that it almost has desensitized us to death. And then, funerals nowadays, so many people opt not to have a funeral. So many people today opt to get cremated and not to have a gathering. It's almost like people want to hide this reality. But folks, it is a certain reality. Whether you want to face it or not, death is coming. You know, I was saddened a little this week. I was talking to my grandmother. My grandmother's 89 years old. And my grandfather is ready to go to a nursing home. And she's working with lawyers to make sure her estate is in order. Because she realizes she is going to die. You can't live forever. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 49 and verse 10, it says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Psalms 89, 48, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" How about Ecclesiastes 8:8? "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war." There's no way to escape it. You will face death one day. I love that song, "He Leadeth Me." Aren't you glad if you have Christ as your Savior, that when you near death, Jesus Christ will hold your hand and He'll walk through that gateway with you. It doesn't have to be a fearful thing, but it's a certain thing for all people. You may ask, well, why do people have to die? Well, Romans 5:12 tells us. The Bible tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." How about Hebrews 9 and verse 27? "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." We will die because we are sinners. And we have inherited our sin from our parents, who inherited their sin from their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. What is the first reality we can learn from Christ's eyewitness report of the life and death of the rich man and Lazarus? Reality number one, you will die one day. What is reality number two? Well, reality number two is your soul will continue to exist after your body dies. We see this in this story. We see this in this account. But that is, it is consistent with the teaching of other scripture. If you go back to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, we won't turn there this morning for the sake of time, but it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God created man in His own image. God is an eternal being. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. He is the eternal God. And the Bible says we were created in the image of God. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see, this body is just the compartment of you. It's just the shell. The you is who you are, the thoughts, the heart, the emotions, the choices. All of that is you that lives inside of this shell. And when you die, it's the separation of your soul from your body, your soul and spirit from your body. That's what happens at death. But your soul and spirit continue to exist for forever. And the Bible says that one day your body will be reunited with your soul and spirit, either in heaven or at the great white throne judgment. You will be reunited with your body. So reality number one is you will die. Reality number two, your soul will continue to exist after you die. And reality number three, your soul will go to heaven or your soul will go to hell. Look at verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Abraham's bosom is the place where those who died having faith in God, faith in the God of the Bible, those who died before Christ ascended back to heaven, all those who died in the Old Testament, they went to Abraham's bosom. And then it says, "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So those who died in the Old Testament or during our age, those who die without Christ, go to a place called hell. Now for New Testament Christians, those who believe in Christ, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Since Jesus ascended back to heaven, Jesus told us before he went back to heaven, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus ascended back to heaven. And the Bible says that if we die with Christ living in our heart, if we die and we're born again, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So New Testament Christians have, we don't go to Abraham's bosom, we go directly to heaven in some sort of spiritual form, because the Bible says our body is going to catch up to us later at the rapture of the church. If you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says that God is going to blow a trumpet and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if I die today, my body will go in a grave, my soul will go to live with God, and then one day when the trumpet blows, guess what? My body will be reunited in heaven. Now it won't be the same body. The Bible says that corruption will put on incorruption. I'll have a perfect body. I'll be a world-class athlete when that body catches up with me. But I'm looking forward to that. But when Jesus told this account of the rich man and Lazarus, now these are people. Some people try to explain Luke chapter 16 away as a parable. But Jesus never used real names in parables. But we see here he uses real names, real people. and one of them went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. Look at verse number 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Reality number three is your soul will go to heaven or your soul will go to hell. If you are saved, your soul will go to heaven. If you are without Christ, your soul will go to hell. We notice from verse number 23 that hell is a place of torment. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Oh, I've heard some foolishly say, I want to go to hell to be with all my friends. But hell is a terrible place. There'll be no party in hell. It won't be one more part of your party. Hell is a terrible place. It's a place of torment. The Bible says also in verse number 24, it's a place of fire. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of fire. And it's a place of no escape. Look at verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's a place of no escape. Now as you continue to read the New Testament and expose the doctrines of the New Testament, of the Bible teaches that if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. And you will stay there until the resurrection of damnation. The Bible speaks in John 5 and verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We will come back to this subject next week, but in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, you see a scene in heaven where there is a great white throne. And the Bible says that all the dead, small and great, will stand before God. And they will be judged, every man according to his works. And the Bible says death and hell will deliver up the dead. What is hell? It's this place that we're reading about here in Luke chapter 16. So you die, you go to hell, but at the resurrection of damnation, you will meet your body again, and you'll stand before a holy God. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Those who are judged guilty, and that will be all that stand at the judgment seat of Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a place of torment for eternity. A place of fire and torment for eternity. Hell, as described here in Luke chapter 16, is a place of torment. You will be resurrected from there. You will stand before a holy God. And then you'll be cast into a different place called the lake of fire. Sometimes we use the term hell to describe both of these places. But it says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not create these places of torment for human beings. He created them for the devil and his angels. And it is the desire of God that no man perish in hell's fire. It is not the desire of God that one person go there. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Those without Christ face everlasting punishment. Those with Christ have His righteousness and will enjoy life eternal. The fourth reality we see in this account of the rich man and Lazarus is that the Bible only reveals one way to be saved. What's reality number one? You will die. Reality number two, your soul will exist forever. Reality number three, your soul will either go to heaven or your soul will go to hell. Reality number four, the Bible only reveals one way to be saved. When the rich man was being tormented in those flames, he desired, "Will you send Lazarus that he could give me just a little bit of water on my tongue, just a drop of water?" And Abraham said, "No, he can't come to you. There's no escape. There's a separation here." But then he said, "Father Abraham, could you send Lazarus to my family? Could you send Lazarus to my family so that he can tell them about hell, so he can tell them about the reality of death?" And Abraham told the rich man, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They will not hear Moses and the prophets. They will not even be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets." Now what is the message of Moses and the prophets? Well, it's a message that there's only one way to be saved. All the way from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed Adam, God cursed Eve, and God cursed Satan. He was the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And God told that serpent that, "I'm going to destroy you with the heel of this woman's child. This woman is going to have a child, and this child is going to crush the head of Satan." This is the first picture that we see in the Bible of God's plan of salvation. You know, religion is saying, follow this road and it will lead you to heaven. But it's a false teaching that says there are many roads to heaven. Because God said in Genesis chapter 3, a woman would have a child who would defeat Satan. God said in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, "Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed." God didn't say, "Abraham, you're going to be one of the ways people can be blessed." He said, your child is going to be the only way we can be blessed. And as you read the Old Testament, there is an unraveling of who this child of a woman is going to be. It's going to be a Jewish-born child. And as you read through the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, you begin learning, as God teaches people, there is only one way to be acceptable with God, and that is through a sacrifice. You know, those pictures began when Adam and Eve sinned. They covered themselves with fig leaves and said, you know, they hid from God. They weren't acceptable to God in those fig leaves. God killed an animal and clothed them with skins. And then in Genesis chapter 4, Abel, the child of Adam and Eve, brought to God a blood sacrifice. And Cain brought to God the fruits and vegetables of his field. And God accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but He did not accept Cain and his offering. You see, God is the creator of this world. It's His heaven. It's His earth. And if we're going to get to His heaven, we have to get to His heaven His way. When the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt, they were resisted by Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "I'm not going to let you go." And God brought a series of 10 plagues against that powerful nation. The 2 million Jewish slaves, they wanted to get out of there. God wanted them out of there. But Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. Well, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn child. God said a death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and all the firstborn children are going to die. But God made a way of salvation. God said to the children of Israel, "Take a lamb and kill the lamb. And take the blood of that lamb and put it over the top of the door and on the sides of the door. And when the death angel passes over, you will be spared." Another wonderful picture of salvation through a sacrifice. There was no other way to be saved. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Why do we sing so many songs about the blood of Jesus Christ? Because it's the blood that we were told in the Old Testament is the only thing that will forgive the sins of the guilty one. When Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, His arrival was announced by John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of North Americans." No. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of Middle Eastern people." No. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You see, Moses and the prophets have one message. There is salvation through a lamb. There is salvation through a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. As the apostles spread out around Jerusalem and Judea, preaching the gospel, Peter made this statement. He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The only name that will bring salvation is Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. He was a sinless Lamb, but He went to the cross, the Bible says. He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty of the world's sins. He is the way of salvation. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's Jesus that said with His own lips, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The rich man said, "Send Lazarus that he can tell my family not to come to this place." But Jesus said, Abraham said, "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." There is only one way to be saved, and that way is Jesus Christ. It's the message of the whole Bible. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you're trusting in your religion, or if you're trusting in your good works, if you're trusting in any other deity, any other God, it just will not work. Moses and the prophets has one message: the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you ever trusted Him as your Savior? Have you ever turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, we've spoken today of the reality that you will die one day. And your soul will continue to exist either in heaven or in hell. But Jesus paid a way so that you can go to heaven. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. You won't get to heaven on your merit. You won't get to heaven by your works. You won't get to heaven by how good you are. But you can get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your only Savior. God couldn't have made the way any easier. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the desire of God that every human being will turn from their sin or turn from their dead religion to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the desire of God. What more could God do than die on a cross and pay the penalty of your sin? God didn't say, here's an obstacle course to go through. If you make it to the other end, you'll get to heaven. No, He said, I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to pay your way to heaven. I'm going to pay for your sins. All you have to do is believe. We sang the song this morning, look and live. Look to Jesus now and live. What are you trusting in? What is your hope of heaven in? If it's not Jesus Christ, I pray today that you'll ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He says in Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus can speak with the authority, on the topic, is there life after death? He came from heaven. He died. He rose again. And He ascended back to heaven. Will you face the reality this morning that you will die? Your soul will exist forever. And you will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And will you accept Jesus as your way to heaven? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. As the pianist comes, I'd like to ask a question in this quiet moment. Where will your soul go when you die? Will you instantly be with Jesus in heaven, or will you be in hell? Where will you go when you die? If you're here and you don't know for sure that when you die you'll go to heaven, I would like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? You do not know for sure that if you died, that you would go to heaven. I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Anyone at all? You do not know for sure you're going to heaven. Just raise your hand. Anyone at all? In case maybe you're too bashful or just don't want to raise that hand, I have to remind you, I can do nothing to save you. I'm a sinner just like you. But there's a God in heaven, and His name is Jesus, and He can save you. The Bible says if you will ask Him. Remember Manuel's testimony? He prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior after Pastor Brown preached. You know, if you pray today and ask Jesus to be your Savior, whether I know it or not, the Bible says He'll save you. If you would like to be saved today, would you pray this prayer in your heart? Remember, it's not these words that save you. It's your heart. Do you want Jesus to save you? And do you believe that His death, His burial, and His resurrection has made payment for your sin? Are you willing to trust in only Him to take you to heaven? If that's your heart, would you pray these words from your heart? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I admit that I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart right now and be my Savior. I am trusting what you have done on the cross to save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. This morning, if you prayed that prayer from your heart for the very first time, Jesus, save you. The Bible says that we get saved once. We get born again once. We don't have to pray continually, God save me, God save me, God save me. Has there been one time in your life when you looked to Jesus and asked Him to save you from hell, from your sin, to come in your life? Has there been one time in your life? If you can't find that one time, I pray that even today that you would still ask Him in your heart. And if you asked Him just now, take God at His word. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.